The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Today we need to get to know a little better some people that we are acquainted with. Let's start with a priest and a Levite. That surely brings to mind some sort of an image, what a priest and a Levite are, but let's just have a little bit more detail. These were the people set apart by God all the way back at the time of Moses to serve in the worship of the community, of God's people. They were the ones to make sure that the tabernacle and later the temple was functioning properly. They were the ones who were to make sure that the sacrifices were offered the way that they were supposed to be offered. The priests were the ones who laid their hands on the offerings of atonement. They were the ones who announced the blessing, that blessing that Aaron gave. "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." These were those people, the priests and the Levites. They were the most religious, the ones who were in fact in charge of guarding the religious life of God's people. If you wanted to know what was good, what you're supposed to do, what piety, what godliness looks like, you ought to have been able to look to a priest or a Levite. That's where your example would be found. Jesus comes later and he's identified as the great high priest, the true Levite, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. He's the one who gives us the true example. Well, the priests and the Levites were supposed to be examples to God's people. And that is why it is shocking when that priest and that Levite come along and by chance they see this man lying on the side of the road and they don't do anything. In fact, well, it seems like they do something. They go to the other side. They walk by as far away from this man as they can. They want nothing to do with him. They're trying to avoid him. They certainly don't help him. It's shocking. Even if you thought that priests and Levites, well, maybe they're not all they're cracked up to be, you would think basic human decency would kick in. And these guys would help that poor fellow who was lying by the side of the road. But no, not this priest and not this Levite. How about a Samaritan? You've heard that word all kinds of times in church. You know Samaritans are characters in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, but who are the Samaritans? Well, we're introduced to them a little bit in our Old Testament lesson today. They're the people of the north. After David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into 2 parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were often referred to as the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And later, Samaria is what the northern kingdom was called because the capital city, Samaria, was in the north. The kingdom split in 2, and just as you might imagine, a split in a kingdom leads to all kinds of conflict. The northern kingdom with their kings and the southern kingdom with their kings were always fighting against each other. They were warring constantly. Sometimes they'd make a truce for a little while, but they'd get back to fighting. They had common enemies, but they were always brothers in conflict. And that's what you saw happen in our Old Testament lesson today. The people of the north defeated the people of the south in a battle, and they took 200,000 of them captive. And they were ready to lead them home and treat them as slaves in Samaria. But then a prophet came along and said to those people of the north, those Israelites, the Samaritans in the north, "Do you think that your sins are any less evil than theirs? The only reason that you beat them in battle is because God was punishing the kingdom of the south. Now, if you go and treat them as slaves, if you're not charitable and kind to them, well, you're just heaping up more judgment on yourself." They listened to the prophet. This is a magnificent story. They listened to the prophet Oded. They took it to heart. They clothed the naked. They fed the hungry. They put the feeble on donkeys, and they led them home. They didn't keep them as slaves. What a great story that is. However, that was a rare occurrence. The kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, they were at odds with each other. Later, the kingdom of the north was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And one of the things that the Assyrians would do is they'd come in and they'd take all the people who lived in a place, the important ones at least, and they'd carry them off to some foreign land. They'd transplant them somewhere else. And they'd bring foreign people in and put them in that place. So now you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, which is populated by kind of a mixed group of people. And for the people of the south, well, that made them even worse. It was bad enough when they were our brothers in conflict, and now they've got a false religion, they've got false gods. They're foreigners. They don't belong here. They don't belong there in the north, much less do they belong in the south, which is where that Samaritan shows up in our gospel lesson today. He's on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, somewhere along that road in the south. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't fit. He's an enemy out of place. And that is why it is all the more shocking that he would stop to help this poor man who had been injured. You would think someone who is out of place, someone who is an enemy, somebody to whom people would love to do violence. Even the disciples of Jesus would love to have done violence to the Samaritans. Maybe you remember when James and John, to whom Jesus gave the nickname the Sons of Thunder, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village once. Jesus had stopped in that village and the people had not received Jesus. And so as they were leaving, James and John were like, "Good, now would you like us, Jesus, to call down some fire from heaven to consume this village?" Jesus puts them in their place. But that gives you a sense of the danger that a Samaritan would have experienced on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. In spite of that danger, in spite of being out of place, in spite of being in the company of enemies, behind enemy lines, really, the Samaritan stops. And he helps that poor man. Doesn't just help him. He pours himself out for him. Using oil and wine to heal his wounds, he puts him on his own donkey. He gives him the better place. He doesn't even know him. The man can't speak to him. He's just helping him. He takes him to an inn. "Whatever it takes to take care of him, I will pay it later. Here's 2 denarii today. Keep a bill and I will pay you back later." He is compassionate and kind, and it is shocking to see. It's an example of true charity, charity beyond what you'd expect. We're accustomed to some charity, some compassion, helping some people who are in need, common decency, but for an enemy, for someone who might like to kill you, well, that's uncommon. That's shocking, and that's why Jesus puts him on display in our gospel lesson today. The priests and the Levite, the Samaritan, those are some characters that we're kind of familiar with, that we need to get to know a little bit better. But here's the third character that matters a lot for us today, and that is a neighbor. What is a neighbor? Real quickly, the short definition that I want you to take home has two parts. Your neighbor is anyone whom God has set in front of you. Your neighbor is anyone whom God has set in front of you. It's notable that this man isn't identified at all, because frankly, it doesn't matter. The man who's lying half dead on the side of the road, it doesn't matter whether he's a man or a woman, old or young, a Jew or a Gentile, an Israelite, a Samaritan, a Judean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he's good or bad, clean or unclean. It doesn't matter whether he's lovable or unlovable. None of that matters. What matters is that he's there. And that's what makes him a neighbor. He's there. So first, take this second part of the definition. He's in front of you. That's what makes a person your neighbor, whoever is in front of you. And that makes neighbors very real and specific people. Note that anyone could be your neighbor. Anyone could be your neighbor. But at any given time, not everyone is. Because not everyone is in front of you. Not everyone is near you. So it could be that starving children in Africa are your neighbor at some point in time, but today, they're not. They're not here. So who are your neighbors? Well, they're the people who are in front of you. The priest and the Levite are called into question precisely because they become neighbors to that poor man lying on the side of the road when they come near him. If they had been going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in a completely different direction and had never seen this fellow, well, then they wouldn't have borne any responsibility for him. He wouldn't have been their neighbor. But because he's there in front of them and they can see him and his need, all of a sudden he has become their neighbor. And that might seem like it's just a matter of chance, but we'll find out later that it's got nothing to do with chance. And it also seems like it really narrows things down, doesn't it? We tend to think about our neighbors as being everyone in the whole wide world, which, frankly, I think we love to imagine because it kind of lets us off the hook, doesn't it? If everyone's my neighbor, well, I can't help everyone, and so I'm kind of free, right? I'm free to love in the way that I want people in the abstract, wherever they might be. God's law is so big, isn't it? It demands so much of me. It demands that I love everyone with all of my heart. Well, no, not really. What God's law is asking of you is that you love specific people who are right in front of you. And frankly, that's much harder. The people you know, the people you see, the people you notice, isn't it in fact the people you notice who are most often the most unlovable? That's why you notice them, isn't it? Because there's something about them that bothers you, that makes you angry, that makes you think that you don't want to be around that person anymore. Isn't that the most often the kind of person that we notice? And that is not a generic kind of neighbor. That is a very specific kind of neighbor. And that's why Jesus puts a point on this in our gospel lesson. In this parable, he shows us that you don't get to pick your neighbors. They're the ones who are right in front of you. They're the ones you see, and when you see them now you have some loving to do. We often think, I would rather have different neighbors. I was imagining an 11th commandment, which would be about coveting, like the 9th and 10th commandments, and it would be, I shall not covet, you shall not covet your neighbor's neighbors. You shall not covet the neighbors that your people have, your friends and your family have, who are so lovable and so kind, and wish that you had different neighbors than the ones that you've got. No, the ones that you've got, they're the ones that God has placed in front of you. And that's the first part of the definition that I really want to focus in on. The people who are in front of you, the people you see, the people you notice, the people you encounter, the people with whom your paths cross, they are your neighbors because God has given them to you. God has given them to you. Now, in this parable, there's this turn of phrase. It says, the priest and the Levite, by chance, were passing by that way. And I think there's some irony there. Jesus is using irony to show us that it doesn't make any sense for it to be by chance. Who put them on that path? Who put that man on the side of the road for them to love and care for? It was God himself. Neighbors are the ones whom God has placed in front of you. If you think it's just by chance, if you think it's an accident that people are in your life, that you see people, that you notice people, if it's just an accident, then sure, you can go and pick and choose your neighbors. You can find somebody else to love. That's just fine. But it's not an accident. It's not by chance. It's by God's design. It's because God has prepared for you good works. God has given you opportunities to love. And they're by God's design. And that makes them good. And that is why if we put out of sight and out of mind the needs of our neighbors. If we walk by on the other side of the road, or we wish that we had different neighbors, if we imagine that we don't have to be neighborly to the people who are in front of us, we are denying God's blessings. We're saying no thank you to the gift that God has given to us. We're depriving our neighbor of the charity and compassion that God would have them receive. After all, how does God love your neighbors? He does it primarily through you. And how does God teach you to be more and more like Jesus? Well, it's by putting neighbors in your path who need your love and your compassion. The priest and the Levite are rejecting the blessing of God. I read this week one author who put it this way. They had a chance to do what they could to get to heaven, but instead they did what was possible to ensure their own damnation. They had a chance to do what they could to get to heaven, but instead they did what was possible to ensure their own damnation. Now, this author wasn't saying that by helping that poor man, they would somehow work their way to heaven. But he was saying that in rejecting the blessing of God that he had put right in front of them, they were rejecting all of God's blessings. No, I don't want you. I don't want this neighbor. Well, what do you want from God? If you don't want this neighbor, if you don't want to love the way God has loved you, if that's not what you want, well, then there's nothing that can get you into heaven. Because, of course, love for your neighbor flows out of trust in God. We'll see in just a moment how that's the key to all of this. But when that priest and that Levite walk by on the other side of the road, they reject this blessing. And the Samaritan, he embraces it. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't luck that put that man in front of him. It was the design of God who had prepared a good work for him, just as he does for you. If you wonder whether God is active in your life, whether the Spirit of God is moving among you, just look around and see if you have neighbors, if you have people in your life, people that God has given to you to love and to care for. And then ask yourself, who else is standing there? After all, Jesus tells us in that parable about the sheep and the goats at the end of all things, when he asks whether or not you have fed the hungry and clothed the naked and given drink to those who are thirsty, and you have done it for those whom you've seen in need, your neighbors who needed your compassion and charity, what does Jesus say? He says, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. It's not just another human being standing there, although that would be reason enough, another human being for whom Christ died, but in that human being, masked in this frail human flesh, this weakness and this veil of unlovability, masked there is Jesus himself. And so when Jesus invites you to love your neighbor, he's asking you nothing less than to love him, to be kind and compassionate to him. God has set himself in front of you, in your neighbors. That's what this lawyer doesn't want to hear. He wants the command to be so big and so abstract. He wants it to be just the people he wants to love. But no, Jesus says, this is what love actually looks like. It doesn't depend on who's in front of you. It just matters that they are there. It doesn't depend on what they need. What matters is that they need it. It doesn't depend on what they've done or what they're like. What matters is that God loves them. And so he wants you to love them too. So we have work to do in loving our neighbor. Now, sometimes this business of loving is hard to pin down. But here are a couple simple ways to think about it. Love always asks, what does my neighbor need? Notice that is a very different question from what we tend to ask, which is, what do I need my neighbor to do? To stop being a bother to me? To make my life better? To get out of my way? No, the question is simply, what does my neighbor need? Is your neighbor hungry? He needs food. Is he naked? He needs clothing. Is he afraid? He needs comfort. Is he uncertain? Is he filled with anxiety? He needs peace. Is his life troubled? Is his marriage in shambles? He needs to have peace from on high, the Holy Spirit in his home. Is he unsure whether he's doing a good job? He needs to be reassured that Christ has already approved of the things that he's done. Does he not know about his Savior, the one who died for him? He needs to be in church. He needs to hear the gospel. Ask yourself, what does my neighbor need? and start with prayer. No good deed that is begun without prayer can really be that good. If we think we can do good deeds all on our own, if we can love all on our own, we are only going to fail. And so start with prayer. And in fact, whether or not you pray for your neighbor, whether you ask God to give them the things that they need, that is a test for whether or not you love your neighbor. When you see your neighbor in his need, do you pray for him? Do you pray specifically for the things that you see that God can supply? The things that you cannot supply, do you ask God to give them to your neighbor? When things are going fine in your neighbor's life, when all is well, do you thank God on his behalf? Do you hold him up in your prayers? That's the starting place. That's a good work beyond all measure. If we would just be busy with that, we would get so much done, so much more done than we could ever accomplish with our hands. But let us not ever stop with our prayers. St. James says, if you say to your brother, be fed and be clothed, I'll be praying for you, but you don't give him food and clothing, well, then you haven't really loved him. So let's be busy with all of it. And let's ask whether we love our neighbors. If you find yourself, especially in view of people you would consider your enemies, people you find unlovable, people you'd rather not have as your neighbors, if you find yourself thinking evil of them, stop and pray for them. Think about what they need and ask God to give it to them, and suddenly you will find that you have loved your neighbor. All of this, of course, flows out of God's love for you, which is the starting place. The lawyer asks a good question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer, as we heard in our epistle lesson, is not that you must keep God's law, because, of course, if the law could give you life, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But we need Jesus precisely because no measure of our love, no amount of loving that you can ever do will ever get you to heaven. But what gets you to heaven is Jesus loving you. The place that our compassion, our charity, our kindness comes from is the love that God has already poured out on us. If you can see yourself in this parable, see yourself first in this place. That man dead, dying on the side of the road, without a hope, with everyone passing by, with no one to help, and along comes a Savior, one who gives up everything for you. Not only for you, but for everyone in the world, all of his enemies, for those who crucified him, for those who were crying out and mocking him. For them, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He atoned for all of us, and he fed us, and he clothed us, and he filled us with good things. At the end of the day, our love flows from this, that we have already been loved. We love because he first loved us. And that is why we are busy all the time, remembering, rehearsing, delving deeper and deeper into God's love for us. That's the source of our love for our neighbors. Wouldn't it be good if we could love our neighbors the way Christ loves us? And if that's our goal, let us always meditate on the depths of Christ's love. Let us learn to appreciate more and more just what he gave up for us, how much he spent for us, how much we were his enemies, how far we had strayed from him, and how to what great lengths he had gone to bring us back. If we spend our time, if we spend our energy meditating on those things, we will never run short of love. Christ's love will be what fills us. His spirit will be what energizes us. And that's what Jesus is hoping for with this lawyer. It seems like he's close to the kingdom of God. He asks a good question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus shows him that he has fallen short, but how good love is. He answers the question right at the end: which one proved to be a neighbor to this man? The one who showed him mercy. Who has been your neighbor? None other than the very Son of God himself. And if that's who our neighbor is, then we can rest easy and secure in his promises and rejoice that he has prepared such glorious good works for us to do. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.